Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. After John absorbed, digested the small open book, and heard God's confirmation of his gospel ministry, our Lord continues his revelation to John. At this point, God gives John an instrument and an instruction for its use. Verse 1. With this measuring reed, Cain, measure God's temple, the altar and the worshippers. What is this Cain? In Ezekiel chapter 40 through 43, 3 chapters, we can see detailed measuring of a city, its walls, gates, and the temple. The measurements were done by a reed, a cane. In the Revelation 21 is the vision of the Holy Jerusalem. One of the 7 angels is showing John the city, and the measurements of it are expressed in the numbers of a golden measuring reed. My first thought is that this reed, like Cain, is the measure revealed to us in God's ordinances foreshadowing our Redeemer. The golden reed is presented to us in the very person and example of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the size of a reed in the Bible dictionaries is reliable, we, men, are all undersized in comparison. Isn't this revealing? When we understand and embrace the fact of our imperfection and insufficiency, we fit better into our God's building. The Holy Jerusalem in Revelation 21:15 through 17 has been built by our Savior's Spirit according to His perfect dimensions expressed in our Lord's perfect terms. That is the golden measuring reed. He, our Lord, knows he is redeemed. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, we, the Christians, are the temple of our God, and His Spirit dwells in this temple. John received the measure and is instructed to apply it to the temple, the altar, and to the worshippers. When we measure ourselves by the perfect example of our Master, we are short, that we may labor and pray to be like Him. Our Father looks at us through the redeeming grace of His Son, and to Him we are the Holy Jerusalem, Christ's beloved bride. The altar in this temple has been sanctified by the Passover offering of God's own Lamb. As the offering is perfect, so the altar is the perfect requirement of our Heavenly Father's divine judgment and grace. In Zechariah 2, the prophet is observing a marvelous work of our Lord's minister and his angels speaking the words of our God. Verse 5. I, the Lord, will be to her, Jerusalem, a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. In the verse 7 God says, deliver thyself, O Zion, thou that dwell with the daughter of Babylon. John's ministry included measuring as God's indication of his possession under his protection. The wall of fire keeps the forces of evil from harming his people. The wall also indicates separation of the holy seed from the pollutions of the world. We are not prisoners of our Father's grace. We are the grateful children of his covenant. In Romans 12:1, we are besought to offer up our entire life, soul and body, mind and heart, an offering of gratitude and adoration acceptable to our God in Christ. If we compare ourselves with ourselves, 2 Corinthians 10:12, we lack understanding. Pride in our carnality is foolishness. Christ is our sufficiency and our surety. Verse 2, the outer court measure not, for it is given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city 42 months. The genuine believers are built into the holy temple of our God, 1 Peter 2:5. Sinners rejecting this grace in Christ remain outside in their sins. In spite of hearing the gospel and accepting some Christian customs, at the moment the Lord shut the door of Noah's ship, only the souls inside were safe. If anyone remained outside, right next to the closed door, that sinner perished in the flood. Only trusting and obeying the Son, we are the children of our Heavenly Father. No other position is safe. Salvation and life eternal is in Christ alone. In Matthew 1:17 is beautiful evidence. 42 generations from Abraham until the redemption in Christ. In that entire period of time, the faithful are in God's redemption temple. Many people are called but not chosen. From Abram to David, 14 generations are included in the record of human errors and God's mercy and grace. From David to the destruction of the Judean kingdom, we see a nation blossoming under God's protection to become a mighty theocracy, and later turning away from the Lord of salvation to sin and deadly idolatry. From the captivity to our Lord's ascension, we see 14 generations of helpless people graced by our mighty God. Since our God's promise to Abraham that in his seed the entire humanity will be blessed, we see the mysterious ways of our God's amazing grace and patience, rescuing, delivering, restoring every man, calling on our Lord to save him out of Satan's snare, although he, the same man, caused these snares by his own inconsistency and foolishness. Satan fails in the end. Wisdom prevails over foolishness. God's promised Redeemer completed his perfect offering and revealed himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only Savior. The Gentiles are still trampling the outer courts of Christ's temple. Some are closer to the sanctuary and have learned some parts of the gospel truth. Sinners that refuse to enter into Christ's saving grace by casting themselves at the feet of our Savior and Lord keep their Gentile citizenship. Every believer claiming salvation in Christ ought to test himself by the measure given to us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and in the first two verses of this chapter, chapter 11. Am I in the temple or outside? A very typical characteristic of the entire Revelation book is presented in this chapter 11. Decades and millenniums are framed by a few short words. Just as the temple, altar, worshippers, and the outer court trampled by the Gentiles suddenly appear in the first two verses, more unannounced persons and actions are coming next. Verses 3 and 4. I give unto my two witnesses to prophesy in sackcloth 1260 days. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Two witnesses indicate multidimension of our Lord's testimony in this world. Loyalty, grace, and courage to testify are God-given armament. Sackcloth is not an apparel of vanity and pride or reveling in sin and greed. Christ's messengers in this world are humble and brave, wise and modest. In meekness they exalt the crucified, resurrected, and glorified Jesus, God's own Son. Our Father's power is revealed in Christ, and Christ's Spirit is manifested in His faithful messengers. The time of service and suffering is limited, as appointed by our Lord. Appearance and manners of the faithful is in harmony with the gospel they proclaim. They live this gospel daily, not weekly, or monthly, or annually. Their daily walk in the gospel light is an important, vital characteristic of their ministry to our Lord and Savior. As the two olive trees in Zechariah 4:11-14 foretell, so our Lord's promise confirms in John 4:13-14 and also chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, our Lord's Spirit is living in His loyal witnesses and radiating through them. In John 15, our Savior is the vine, His disciples are His branches, and our Heavenly Father is the owner and the caretaker of His entire fold. Duality of our God's testimony has been presented to us in Numbers 35:30 and in Deuteronomy 17:6. Our Lord Jesus reveals to us in John 8:18 the true depth and solidity of the trustworthy testimony. Our Father confirms it. True disciples, beholding our Father's face in Christ, receive the anointing by His Spirit to testify the true gospel. Abel was alone, but the testimony is dual. God testifies for him. In Mark 6:7, the Lord sends His disciples by two as His gospel messengers. In Acts 8:26-40, Philip is just one man alone, but his witness is mightily confirmed by our Lord's Spirit. Many witnesses can be useless if the main witness is not our Lord's Spirit. Christ is our all in all. Revelation 1:20 tells us that the seven candlesticks symbolize the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3 list the names and the testimonies of the churches. Among the seven, two have good testimony in serving the gospel, and with our Lord's admonishment and encouragement, they are partakers of our Lord's dual testimony, His twofold witness. 1260 days indicate the same period of time as 42 months. Days are used to accent that Christ's testimony is our daily walk in the fellowship of His Spirit. 42 months correspond to the 42 steps in Israel's journey from slavery to the Promised Land, and to as many generations in Matthew 1:1-17. The children of the covenant are in the temple to witness to the trampling Gentiles in all the days of church's ministry, of Christ's ministry, all the time, since Abel until our Savior's return in glory as Lord of Lords. Every soul lifted from death to life by the gentle and mighty power of Christ's Spirit faces the same enemy that used Pharaoh and Jezebel. Verses 5 and 6. If any man will harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will harm them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven not to rain in the days of their prophecy. They have power to turn waters to blood and to smite the earth by all plagues as often as they will. Again, we see a very interesting style in writing. First part of the verse 5 makes clear the consequence of cruelly persecuting our Lord's messengers, Acts 9:4-6. Abusing the ministers of Christ is doing evil to those that bring the message of salvation to their persecutors. Second part of the verse 5 repeats the danger in a stronger tone. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 repented and the Lord saved him. Every evildoer refusing our Lord's call to repent must receive God's just reward for sin, death everlasting. We do not find any evidence of the apostles destroying sinners by fire, as our Savior says in Luke 9:51-56. Yet the gospel heralds the judgment and hell fire for sin. The closest resemblance to this fiery condemnation that I can think of as recorded in the scriptures is in the 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah the prophet pronounced fire that killed two contingents of soldiers and their captains. This tells me that the witnesses in this chapter 11 are empowered by the same spirit to condemn rebellion. The power to prevent rain is another sign from Elijah's ministry, 1 Kings 17. Turning waters to blood reminds me of Exodus 7:14-21. Our Lord commanded Moses to proclaim this plague against the tyrants in Egypt. We are looking at two epochs of our Lord's testimony. One is deliverance from slavery, the other is judgment for idolatry. The testimonies of Moses and Elijah have been performed by the same twofold witness as the trustworthy testimony in these verses 3-5. The same enemy that opposed our Lord's mighty work in the days of Moses and Elijah still battles today to keep sinners under his yoke and to turn disciples from the way of salvation in Christ. Verse 7. When they completed their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will battle against them, defeat and kill them. In 1 Kings 21, Naboth did not desire his entire family to suffer Jezebel's murder. Yet, God did not prevent murderers. But these murderers do deserve God's justice before his people. And the next 10 chapters, God is judging Jezebel. Pharaoh hated Moses, but dared not murder him. A part of Elijah's entire battle was not to die of Jezebel's hand. And, in the end, the Lord took him up in a whirlwind. But Jezebel was destroyed, devoured by dogs, and her entire family perished to confirm our Lord's displeasure against the wickedness. God is mighty to save and to judge. In Acts 6:8, through 7:60. Stephen, Stephen, did not ask to be murdered, although he was bravely facing martyrdom. In the chapter 12, James suffered martyrdom to glorify our Lord Jesus. And in the following verses, our Lord delivered Peter to comfort the disciples and to continue Christ's testimony. In Acts 9:22-25, Saul, a new disciple, escaped. Our Lord, in His grace and power, appoints the time and provides for all needs in the ministry He ordained for all disciples of Christ, our Lord. Before their mission is accomplished, no power of darkness can harm the faithful. Yet they're always relying on their Lord's will and provisions. When facing martyrdom, their victory is in Christ. Moses and Elijah suffered in their ministry. How many prophets suffered persecution, imprisonment, and death? Christians suffer adversities. Our Lord Jesus suffered more than any of His faithful witnesses, and His glorious victory is matchless. He imparts His victory to all His faithful disciples, first in their hearts, then in their ministry. Before the world and in the opinion of the persecutors, martyrdom of saints seems like a victory of their wicked intentions. But the true victory is our Lord's. When the evildoers might have believed that Jesus of Nazareth lost the battle and died on the pillar of suffering and shame, He gloriously prevailed over Satan, sin, and death for us. Verse 8. The dead bodies of the two witnesses are out in the street of the great city known as Sodom and Egypt. Our Lord was crucified there. Our Lord was crucified by wicked religious, political, military, and policing powers of the world. Prevailing influences in the world are spiritual and carnal immorality, tyranny, cruel slavery, and torture. In the sight of blind sinners, the dead bodies of the saints appear as a tragedy for the martyrs, a defeat of Christ. Wickedness seemed to be victorious and permanently established. Evil and darkness seemed to reap great rewards. Once again, the Word of God will reveal that the reality is only visible in the light of the gospel truth in Christ. Verses 9 and 10. The entire godless world see martyrs as dead residue of the past. The truth is that they are a testimony of the blessed future in glory. The world is denying them an honorable burial, unaware of prolonging their witness that the gospel of salvation and the new life in Christ is worthy living and dying for. The joy in darkness is short. The sinful world celebrates death of the saints, unwittingly keeping in its memory the gospel message of mercy and judgment. The testimony of the saints living in the world is a torture to the earthly-minded sinners, their leaders and teachers. Even if they can rejoice to the end of their time on earth, it is much shorter than eternity. The gospel testimony in this world is symbolized by 3.5 years. Godless rejoicing lasts only 3.5 days. The gospel is the same since Abel's sacrifice till our King's return. Each regime, each tyrant, all societies have their individual rejoicing but for a short moment, and even that is blended with insecurity and anxiety. Verses 11 and 12. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from our God entered into them, these two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. A voice from heaven invited these two up, and they ascended up in a cloud while their enemies beheld them. Our Lord's body was in the heart of the earth 3 days. Then He did arise. Christ is the captain of His redeemed host. They follow Him in their temporal ministry on earth and in ascending up to his eternal glory. These verses 7 through 12 deserve much deeper insight and brighter understanding than mine. Yet, within the frame of my very limited ability, I desire to share with you some of the many dimensions I see. I prefer not to use historical records in my understanding and interpreting the abundance of revelation in this book. Most of the human evidences seem to be tainted by prejudices and in times intentional twisting of facts. Some of my own observations lead me to think that some historians were honest and faithful to the real facts. In Acts 20, 18 to 35, we can imagine that in some regions a generation of faithful disciples was succeeded by some degenerated, nominally religious, blind leaders of the blind followers. That church, or that group of churches, was defeated by the beast and spiritually dead. Evil worldly leaders craved to use that church to exploit the ignorant. At our Lord's appointed time, His Spirit brings some of these dead, misguided believers out of darkness into the light of faith and knowledge of our Savior and Lord. These new disciples bravely witnessed the gospel truth in spite of persecution and martyrdom. A new battle is raging, and our Savior's loyal witnesses ascend to His glory. Godless dictators fear any spiritual awakening, any revival. Nominal, shallow religious leaders at times fight against any genuine gospel teaching more than they ever battle against atheism. In the time of my conflict with communist laws in the country I lived in at that time, 1 to 2 young believers were imprisoned per year. Some of them were sentenced worse than notorious criminals. They were accused of being a threat against communist regime. A few believers in a country populated by 20 plus millions are feared as a serious danger. The two witnesses ascended in a cloud. Our Savior's glory is around and inside of His faithful witnesses. The amazing fact is that some sinners admired the courage of suffering Christians and were moved to trust and obey our Lord. Trusting and obeying our Master is like hearing the voice from heaven calling us up to a higher step as we journey through adversities into our King's eternal glory, that glory that joins our souls to Him more and more. Verses 13 and 14. The same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. 7,000 of men died. The remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third comes quickly. When a major world power collapsed, stricken by our Lord's displeasure, nations of the world trembled. In social, political, and military turmoil, in bloodshedding and waves of epidemic diseases, many people die just as they lived, in sin or on the path to glory. I'm amazed with my own observation and the testimonies of some brethren. How many disciples were preserved, and how many sinners cried to our Lord for mercy and salvation. In the verse 13, 1/10 part of the city was destroyed, and 7,000 of the people died. In Amos 5:3, we see that 9 parts of the apostate Israel will perish. In the 1 Kings 19, verse 18, God preserved 7,000. In the verse number 13, our Lord reversed the numbers. The revelation is illuminating both God's amazing grace and His divine justice. from Mark 1:1, to our Lord's ascension, salvation grace and sin condemnation is preached. 3.5 years. From the Acts 2 to the end, Christ is witnessed. 42 months, 1260 days, the fullness of God's grace in Christ. Hallelujah. Fatima is one of many true stories, a testimony I saved for you. See it after the last chapter of this revelation.